To Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. As I said last Sunday, Hebrews is not your typical go-to book to read the Christmas story, but we're going to spend some time this month looking at Hebrews. I think it must be one of my wife's favorite books, because when we get up in the morning and argue over who's going to make the coffee or whose job it is, she always reminds me the Bible book of Hebrews. It's Hebrews, not Shebrews. So it's her favorite book to use to win the argument. You know, the wonderful Christmas story that we've been talking about in our songs this morning, tell me the story of Jesus. You know, this story of God's love and sending His only Son, His only begotten Son from heaven's glory to be our Savior. You know, this wonderful story didn't begin 2,000 years ago. It began a lot further back than that. You know, we're going to find here in these first four verses in Hebrews 1 that God had been actively writing this story and unfolding this drama of redemption and setting the stage for the coming of His Son through a virgin birth. He's been doing this since the dawn of creation. You know, this story has been around a long time. It's the old story. And in this opening sentence here in the book of Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to view God's grand sweep of this wonderful story of so great salvation from creation to consummation. And at the very center of this story is Jesus, His Son. It is the story of Jesus. That's what it's all about. And I don't know about you, but I just can't get over this. I don't want to get over this story. How that God could love me that much. How that the Son of God could leave His glory in heaven and come to this earth to be made in the likeness of sinful flesh. To be a partaker of flesh and blood. And Hebrews 2 tells us why, you know, that He did that. Why He became a partaker of flesh and blood. It was so that He might suffer death. That's what He says in verse 9. So that He might taste death for every man. That just blows me away that my God, my Creator, my Savior would be willing to do that for me. To taste death for me. To suffer death. You know, this is a glorious story if you stop and think about it, because God came to dwell with men. His name was not only Jesus, but the prophet Isaiah said, Emmanuel, which is God with us. You know, all through the Old Testament, God was there in behind the veil, over the mercy seat. God was hidden, if you would want to call it that. He was behind the veil, and they knew His presence was there, but they couldn't see Him. They couldn't see His presence. Only the high priest, once a year on the Day of Atonement, could go in with blood, sprinkle upon that altar. But to think that on Christmas morning, that the Son of God came down, a baby in a manger, to grow into a man and walk among us, to live among us, and to help us to understand the story that God has been telling for a long time. I want you to look with me in verse 1. We're going to read these first four verses of Hebrews 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He had appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, in the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your word that You have spoken to us. Lord, we can't even begin to think about what would happen if You have never spoken to us, if we did not have Your word today. Lord, the darkness we'd be living under. Lord, there would be no Christmas story. But Father, I want to thank You today for speaking in time past to the fathers by the prophets. And now in these last days, You've spoken to us by Your Son. Lord, as we look at Jesus, we see the story that You'd been telling all through history, all through the Old Testament Scripture. We see this story as it unfolds and finds its fulfillment in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, what a wonderful story it is. A story that changes lives. And Lord, that's what we're praying this morning, that You would take this story, this being told in Your word, and change lives today. Change our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I want to tell you a story about a man that didn't believe in the virgin birth of Christ. You know, Christmas is primarily a time that we celebrate the virgin birth of Christ when He came into this world. That's not the whole story, but that's a big part of the story. Christ had to come. The Son had to come and be made flesh so that He could be our Savior. But this man, he didn't believe in this teaching in the Bible that Jesus was born of a virgin. I mean, for the human mind and reasoning, I mean, that is a hard thing to comprehend. I mean, how can a virgin conceive a child? There's no way our human mind can even figure it out apart from supernatural miracle of God. And that's exactly what it was. I mean, you look in the Scripture, it was prophesied 700 years by Isaiah before it ever happened. But Jesus Christ, He was born of a virgin, because the Holy Ghost had come over Mary and conceived that child in her womb. But this man, he didn't believe that. He didn't believe in that teaching. And so on Christmas, when his family went to church to celebrate the virgin birth of Christ, he stayed home. While he was sitting at home in his chair drinking a cup of coffee by the fireside, he heard this thump at the house. It sounded kind of like a snowball hitting the house. A little bit later, heard another one. Another one, another one. He's got, what is this? And so the man goes out and he looks out the window and he can see that there's a blizzard starting to come down. And what it is these geese had been flying and they're lost in this blizzard. They can't find their way and they're hitting his house. And so this man began to think, you know, if I don't go out there and try to help these geese get to safety, get into the barn, they're going to perish in this blizzard. And so he got on his warm clothes, his snow boots, his gloves, and his hat, and he went outside, and he opened the barn door, and he took his lantern, and he sat there in the right there in the doorway, and hoping that these geese would come into the barn in safety. But that wasn't working. And so he went out there and he started trying to shoo all these geese over toward the barn, but that made it worse. They were flying in every direction. This man began to feel hopeless, and he thought to himself, if I could only become like one of them, I could lead them to safety. And you know, as that thought came to his mind, it dawned on him all of a sudden. It dawned on him that that is exactly the very thing that God had done for him. That God sent his son to become like him so that he could understand how to be saved. You know, as we look at these four verses here in Hebrews, it's actually one sentence. I don't know if you recognize that as we was reading this, but you'll see the comma and semicolons. It's actually one sentence, a majestic sentence that is so filled with doctrine about Jesus Christ, about the Son of God, about this story we're talking about. I mean, what's unusual about this opening sentence is that it's not like most of the letters that you find in the New Testament that begin with a common greeting. Hebrews doesn't start that way. It doesn't start with the greeting, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't start like that at all, but notice how it starts. It starts just very pointedly, God, who at sundry times, divers manners, spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets. You know, the writer of Hebrews, if you have a King James Bible, most King James Bibles say the epistle of Paul, the apostle to the Hebrews. I realize that that's not inspired, but another time, if you want to talk to me, I believe Paul was the writer, and I have some reasons for that. But anyway, it doesn't say that, but in Hebrews, but you'll find here that the writer, he gets right to the point, comes right to the point, doesn't waste any time. And the point is this: God spake. God spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets. He goes on to say, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. You know, I think the message he's trying to get to us in these four verses as he opens up is this truth that God spoke to us. God has spoken. God is speaking. You know, the most amazing thing about Christmas story is that God spoke. He told us this story. The story, the Christmas story is a story that God wrote. You know, I know some of you that have little children, you know, little children like to read stories. I mean, they like you to spend time with them before bed. They want to read that story, and they love stories. And this story is a wonderful story because God wrote it. And not only did God write it, but God tells it to us. He declares in these verses, God has spoken. Do you realize there's no other way that you could know God? No other way. Unless God has spoken. Unless God has chosen to reveal himself, there's no way we could know him personally. Absolutely no way you could know God. There's no way you could know about his son, Jesus Christ. There's no way you would understand the cross had God not spoke about it. There's no way you would even know that you're a sinner, lost and condemned for a devil's hell if God had not spoken about it. Oh, the wonderful grace of God. Had he not spoken, we would be in darkness. We would be in ignorance. Sometimes we don't think about that part of the Christmas story, that this truth that God chose to speak to us about this. You know, it is true that, as Hebrews 19 verse 1 tells us, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. It is true that the creation tells us something about God. It declares his glory. That's what theologians call natural revelation. But let me say this, creation could never tell us of God's great love and of the salvation he wants to give us through his son. You can't go outside and look at the stars at night and see the beauty of the stars and the moon. And you cannot go out there and just by looking up at the sky, see that God's love and see the truth about his son. You can't. All you can see is that, yes, it declares God's glory, his handiwork. You can see that. You know, through history, we can see that history tells us the sovereignty of God, but it can never tell us what Christ was doing on the cross. I'm talking about man's history. I'm not talking about Bible history. You know, history, we can look through history and we see God's sovereignty. We see God's hand at work and things, but really, just on history alone, it doesn't explain the cross. Our conscience, you know, every single one of you here this morning, you have a conscience. God made you with a conscience. What is that conscience? Well, it's something in you that tells you what is right and what is wrong. You know, our conscience bears witness to the morality of God. But it can never teach us how to live and love rightly. You know, God knows that, and God loves us so much that he desperately wants to reveal himself to us in a way that we can understand him. So God sends his only begotten Son to communicate this story in a way we can understand it. Amen. That, my friends, is the miracle of Christmas. Amen. You know, this story began, we see in verse 1, by God speaking through the prophets. It says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. You know, this is what we call special revelation. You know, the creation is natural revelation. It reveals something about God, but God speaking personally by these prophets is special revelation. That's where God specially intervenes into human history and speaks. You know, the Bible that you hold in your lap today, this is special revelation. It came from God. It's the Word of God. It tells us that at sundry times and diverse manners. Means that many different parts of man's history, God spoke. At many different times and ways, God spoke. You know, if you look at the Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation, God is a God who speaks. 10 times in Revelation 1, it says, and God said. You know, when God speaks, something happens. Let there be light. There was light. There's power in the Word of God. There's power. Point I'm trying to emphasize is that from Genesis to Revelation, God speaks to His creation. That's God's grace and mercy to us, that He reveals Himself, that He speaks to us. God wants us to know Him. Isn't that amazing? God wants us to know Him. He wants us to love Him. He wants us to worship Him. And so what did God do? He spake to the fathers by the prophets. He spoke through Moses, or to Moses, in that burning bush. He spoke to the Israelites from that smoke and fire coming off Mount Sinai. He spoke to Elijah in that still small voice. He spoke to Isaiah in a vision in the temple, to Hosea through his wife, to Amos in a basket of summer fruit, to Jeremiah by the potter's clay. Spoke to Joseph through the dreams. God even spoke in Numbers chapter 22 through a donkey. Says in sundry times and diverse manners. That means in the different parts and places in history, in different ways, God spoke. He spoke through visions. He spoke through dreams. He spoke through donkeys. He spoke through a burning bush. God spoke. You know, God revealed Himself in Ur of Chaldees to Abraham. You know, it didn't matter where the place was. He spoke to His people in Canaan, Egypt, and Babylon. And, you know, God's not limited. You go through the Old Testament history, you find God was speaking to His people. He's speaking to us. You know, prior to the coming of Jesus Christ, between Malachi and Matthew, there are 400 years of silence. What does that mean? Well, it means that no prophet spoke during those 400 years. It was a time of silence. You know, when God was speaking, there were times that there were periods of time where God did not speak. But what's interesting, since Malachi the prophet last uttered that message from God, there had been no prophets until John the Baptist came on the scene. And he introduced to us Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Amen. You know, these prophecies that God gave, they were occasional, they were progressive. As you start in Genesis, you start working your way through the Old Testament, you can see the progressive story. You know, God didn't just in Genesis 1 tell us the whole story. We didn't get the whole full picture in Genesis. Even when you get to Isaiah, you got more of a picture of what's going on, but you still don't have the full picture. If you didn't have the New Testament, if you were like those Old Testament people, they did not see the full story. They did not understand everything, though they had bits and pieces of the story. It's just like if you were to take a book and you were to start reading that book, you start in chapter 1. You start reading that book, you don't know what's going to happen there at the end. You don't really understand everything till you get the full picture, till you get the full story. And that's what was going on in the Old Testament. God was giving His Word. God was speaking. But not a single one of those prophets had the whole full story. For example, if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, just a few pages over in your Bible, he says in verse 10, 1 Peter 1:10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching water, what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. They inquired. They searched diligently. You know, they told about the coming of Christ. They told about the glory and the suffering, but they didn't fully understand God's plan. I like what Paul said in Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. See, when we get out of verse 1 in Hebrews 1, we come to verse 2. He says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. You know, the last days are begin from the time of Christ's first coming, and then it goes on till the time of his second coming. I believe it goes on till through his millennial reign, up until all that's delivered up to the Father. These last days, God is speaking how? By his Son. Jesus Christ is the last word of God to mankind. Did you know that Muslims, I think it was 600 years, if I remember correctly, after the coming of Christ, Mohammed comes on the scene claiming that he gets a revelation from God, that he's the last prophet. Muslims around the world today, they believe that Jesus is a prophet, but Mohammed is the last prophet. I'm sorry. But the Bible says that God is speaking in these last times, these last days, by his Son. Amen. Jesus Christ is the last prophet. Amen. He's the prophet Moses told about in Deuteronomy 18. The prophets shall come. We're listening to that prophet. Jesus is that prophet. You know, Mormons today, they believe that Joseph is that prophet. That Joseph comes on the scene and he got this message from this angel. He's got this revelation and he's got this Book of Mormon that he's the last prophet. That's not what the Bible says. Amen. Joseph Smith is not the prophet through whom God is speaking today. Mohammed is not the prophet through whom God is speaking today. The Bible says he's speaking today by his Son. Amen. You know, God is bringing his story to us by his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, it's true that when Jesus was on this earth, that God spoke through his Son. The messages that Jesus preached, the miracles that he did, but he did more than just that. Jesus Christ is the living, divine Son of God. He did more than just proclaim God's story. He is the story. Amen. Jesus is the story. That's what it's all about. It all centers in him. I want you to hold your place here in Hebrews. Go to John 1, the Gospel of John. You know, John gives a very unique perspective from Matthew and Luke concerning the Christmas story as well as Hebrews. John doesn't begin with the manger, the virgin birth. He goes way back into eternity. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. I want you to skip down verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Look at verse 18. No man had seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared him. Isn't it interesting that Christ and John presents Christ as the Word? God has spoken to us how? How's God speaking in these last days? By His Son, the Word. Jesus is the very embodiment of God's Word. He is the message. He is the story. The Word was in the beginning. He was with God. He was God. This says all things were made by Him. He was the Creator God. But, you know, verse 14, the Word was made flesh. It's clear that He's talking about Christ here. He dwelt among us. Because it says the only begotten of the Father, we saw His glory. And then verse 18, no man had seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He had declared Him. You know this verse, you know what declared means? It comes from a word that means to expound or to explain. Jesus was made flesh, not just to go to the cross, not just to die for our sins, but to explain God, to declare Him to us. He came to embody the message, just like that story I told you in the beginning. That man thought, if I could just become a goose, I could tell these dumb geese, get in the barn, save your lives. Well, all through history, man has, God's been speaking to man, but man don't get the full picture. He don't always understand, but finally He sends Jesus, His Son, to show this story, to declare it. Jesus came to reveal God, to make Him known to us in ways we can understand. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Amen. You know, in John 14, remember when He said, I am the way, the truth, the life, no man comes to the Father by Me, and so on. And Philip had asked Him to show us the Father. But in John 14, 9, Jesus said, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known Me, Philip? He that had seen Me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, showest the Father? I want you to get that phrase Jesus said. He said, He that had seen Me had seen the Father. Jesus was God in flesh. He said, if you look at Me, you see God. You see the Father. If you want to know the Father, you got to know Jesus. You know, going back to Hebrews 1, it says in verse 2, He had last in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He had appointed heir of all things. You know, this idea of heir of all things, I want you to stop and think about what that means. It means that the Father invested in Jesus everything. It means that Jesus has full authority. Everything the Father had, He gave to the Son. And you know what that means? To do business with the Son is to do business with the Father. Amen. I mean, you can read through the Gospels and you'll get that message. He said, if you receive Me, you receive the Father. You reject Me, you reject the Father. You know Me, you know the Father. I and My Father are one. I mean, you get that message. Jesus, He came as the Word, made flesh. He came to declare to us the Father. And the Father made Him heir of all things. He has everything. He has all authority. He has all power given to Him by the Father. And then notice it says that by whom also He made the worlds. Wow. Jesus, just like John said, all things were made by Him. Jesus is our Creator. I mean, Colossians, Paul pointed that out, that all things were made by Him and for Him. He is the creator and he's the end of creation. He's what everything's for. He made you for him. He made me for him. Amen. You know, this is a powerful truth to stop and think of. If you can't understand creation and the creator, you can't understand redemption. If you don't understand these truths about Jesus Christ, you've missed the story. You see, Jesus Christ is not an angel. Jesus Christ is not a created being. Jesus Christ is God in flesh. He's the very Son of God. There's no way you can be saved without believing that. There's no way. You got to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart. You got to believe that he is God in flesh. If he wasn't, how could he die for your sins? You know, it says in verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory, an express image of his person. Let's look at these two thoughts. He continues on talking about Jesus Christ, the brightness of his glory. This word brightness speaks of a radiance. It speaks of an outshining, not a reflection. Jesus Christ is not a reflection of God. He is God. The brightness of his glory means that Jesus radiates out his glory. He is the very beam of God's glory. Amen. And then he says the express image of his person. This means that Jesus is the exact representation of God's image. He's exact. Let me help you understand this. When I look at Tyler, I can see some representation of his father, but he's not an exact image. There's no human son that's an exact image of their father. But the Bible says Jesus is the exact, express image of God. That's what he's talking about. These statements are showing very plainly and clearly Jesus is the divine Son of God, that he is equal with the Father. He's equal with God. This is strong doctrine here about the Trinity. He is showing that Christ is the express image of his person. And if you doubt that, look at the next phrase, upholding all things by the word of his power. What does that mean? He's holding together everything in creation. Did you know all these galaxies that's going around us? And I mean, just one galaxy, I mean, billions and billions of miles wide. And there's billions of them out there. And we're in this rotation. And did you know the earth, I believe, if I remember, it's spinning like 1,000 miles an hour. And we're sitting here, and we're not flying off the earth in the universe. How does that happen? Jesus is holding things together. He's upholding all things. And you know what? Just the very moment Jesus decides that this creation's over, boom, it's gone. You know, later on in Hebrews chapter 1, in fact, he talks about that. He says in verse 10, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall all wax old as doth a garment. You know, Jesus, these are words speaking of Jesus. If you read that context, he's talking about Jesus. He's one day this earth is going to be no more. There's going to be a new heaven, new earth. But what I'm trying to say is that everything is being upheld today, held together by Jesus. Everything on creation is sustained by him. He's got so much power. He's not just creator, but he's sustaining everything in this creation. That's pretty powerful. Amen. He's holding us together. You know, this goes on, and I believe that really all this is to say this. that only Jesus is qualified to reveal the Father. I mean, these prophets were men of God. The Bible says they were holy men. 2 Peter 1 tells us holy men of God were moved. They spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I believe that. The Scripture is inspired and of the Holy Spirit. He moved these men and they spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But they were men. But Jesus is God-man. God in flesh. You know, these men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, but Jesus is God in flesh speaking. Wow. You know, on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John, they heard this voice coming out of heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." The Father said, "You listen to him. This is my Son." See, God is speaking today through his Son. Are you listening to him? Are you hearing him? See, Jesus, he not just brings us the message of salvation, he is salvation. You know, God spake in times past by the prophets. He's speaking today to us by his Son. Let me give you a third thought here that kind of ties this together, is that God speaks to save us from our sins. That's the end goal. That he might reconcile us to himself, so that we might know him, so that we might worship him, that we might be with him. That's why the story was told all along. Because in the garden there they fell from God in sin. They were kicked out of the garden. Fellowship was broken with God. The story's been written all through the prophets, and now the Son is declaring the end and the consummation of the story. You know, the miracle of the Christmas story is not just in the fact that God speaks to us today through his Son, but that the story has the power to change lives. That's the miracle of it. This is unlike any other story. You know, as I preached last week, I preached that we are to give more earnest heed to these things. We should not neglect so great salvation. How are we going to escape if we do? I gave some reasons why we need to look at the Christmas story a little more closely. We need to get into it and apply it to our lives, and because it's Jesus speaking. But not just that, it has the power to change your life. You know, there's all kinds of messages I talked about last week out there, social media messages, commercials, and all these things that's just striving to get our attention. And because of all these distractions and all these messages we're listening to, we're not listening to the message. Don't let yourself get so busy this Christmas that you don't listen to the message, that you don't get back into it and give the more earnest heed to it. You know, Christmas is a celebration of the greatest story. This story we're talking about. God with us. He came to be with us so that we could be near to him. He came to get near to us so that we could be near to him. 1 Timothy 2:6, "For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all." See, God gave his Son. Be a mediator, to be a ransom. I want you to look real quickly in 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Look at verse 18. "And all things are of God, who had reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and had given to us the ministry of reconciliation. to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and had committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he had made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is pretty powerful stuff. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. See, God wants to change your life. He wants to change your position of where you are from being an enemy of God to being a friend of God. To being a child of the devil to being a child of God. From being lost to being saved. That's what this story is about. He wants to reconcile you. He wants you to know him. He wants you to worship him. He wants you to serve him. If you're here today and you're lost, this is a message for you. Amen. God sent his son. He's speaking through his son. His son says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. His son says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Amen. He's the one. He's the one that came to die for your sins and rose again. He's the one that, you know, we didn't even get to this, but in verse 3, he goes on in Hebrews 1:3, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. What does this imply? You know, when he purged our sins, he sat down. You know, sitting down means that the work is finished. He finished the work. When he purged our sins, when he went to the cross, he finished it. You know, on the cross, he said, it is finished. He finished that work. It's a perfect salvation that he offers to you. In Hebrews 10, he says in verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 12, but this man, after that he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. The work's finished. He finished it. He's now sat down, and he's on the right hand, a place of honor. And Hebrews 7:25 says, because he ever lives, because he ever makes intercession, he is able to save to the uttermost them to come to God by him. He's able. But you have to be willing. You have to come to him. You have to believe on him with all your heart. You have to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have to. You can't just sit back and do nothing. He did his part. You got to answer his call. And come to him and trust him as your Lord and Savior. And he tells us in Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord Jesus. You know, the angels, they met out their punishment to those that didn't obey the Old Testament. What about if you spurn Jesus today? How much greater punishment? Punishment in hell forever. But God has provided so great salvation for you. You know, Christians, you stop and think about how this message applies to us. Tell me the story of Jesus. You know, we're to keep telling this story. There are people that don't know the story. Jesus has gone back to be, he's on the right hand of the Father, he's seated there. But you know what? Before he went back to the Father, what did he do? He told his church, go ye therefore, teach all nations. Go ye in all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. What is he saying? Church, go tell the story. Go tell the story. The greatest story ever. Get out and tell somebody about Jesus. I mean, God is so passionate about it because, you think about it, He wanted so badly for us to know Him that He sent His Son to tell us. And you think of how it's going to be when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ as Christians and we did not tell a soul. About Him. Where's our rewards going to be? Burned up. We have a responsibility, Christian. We have a great opportunity this Christmas season to tell others about Him. He has spoken by His Son. He's still speaking by His Son, who's living in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. When Jesus said, I am the light of the world, He's going back to the brightness of His glory. When Jesus said, I am the light of the world, yes, He's the very light of God radiating out. But when He told His disciples, Matthew 5:14, ye are the light of the world, He didn't mean it in that sense. He meant it in the sense we reflect that glory. We reflect His glory in the world. So as Jesus is in us, we're to reflect His glory. We're a light. Let me try to explain it this way. In John 1, if you want to go back to John chapter 1. When he talks about John the Baptist, in verse 6, he says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. See, John the Baptist, he was not that light. We are not that light. We are not Jesus, but we're to bear witness of Jesus. We're to tell the story of Jesus. There's a lot of people that are, maybe this year, maybe some of your friends and loved ones, family have gotten messages this year that changed their lives. Maybe they heard these words from the doctor, it's cancer. It changed their life. Or maybe they heard a man heard his wife say, I'm pregnant. That's a life changer, isn't it? Maybe a man heard his wife say, I don't love you anymore. I want a divorce. That's a big life changer. Change your life. Maybe you heard the message, your loved one has passed away. Changes your life. There's a lot of messages out there that will change our life when we hear them. But in the midst of all that, there's another message. The message of Jesus, a wonderful message of love sent by our Father, all packaged in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Amen. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Amen. So in the midst of all these other messages, this is one message that can really change your life. Are you willing to let this message change your life? Think of what a difference it'll make. Maybe you say, I am saved, Pastor. Well, think of what a difference it'll make in someone else if you tell them this story. Let's stand as we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank you so much for loving us, Lord, and this story that we've been listening to this morning out of your word, a story that's told throughout the scripture and finds its consummation in your Son Jesus Christ. Lord, what a wonderful story it is, a story of love, a story of redemption, a story of changed lives. Lord, down through the years, many people's lives have been changed by this story. People that were lost in sin, in the bondage of sin and addictions and all kinds of things, and you set them free through your Son. Lord, what a great story we have to tell to those who are lost. And Lord, if there's someone here today that's not saved, Lord, we ask today, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak to their hearts. And Lord, that today they would make that first step toward Christ and trusting Him as their Lord and Savior. They would call on Him today for salvation. And Father, I pray that you would help your children that are gathered here today, that, Lord, we have a great story to tell, but yet so many times we don't tell it. We either through fear or just whatever it is, we make up excuses not to tell the story. And people's lives are in wreck, in shambles, and people perishing without Christ. God, help us to take this wonderful story and tell it to others. Lord, help us to see what could happen if we were just obedient to that call of Christ. What could happen in the lives of other people? We'd just tell this story. We'd just be faithful. Lord, it's a powerful story, life-changing story. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done. I thank you for changing my life, and thank you for still working on me and changing me, and thank you for that, Lord. Lord, may this Christmas we all be even more grateful for what you've done, because you've spoken to us your word. You've spoken to us this story. Lord, help us to give more earnest heed to it. Lord, bless this invitation, Lord. I pray that you'd have your way and your will. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.